The reading this morning is from Titus chapter 1, and it's on page 883 of the Church Bibles. And we're starting at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Thank you. Am I on? Sounds like it. Good morning. Let me pray. Dear God, give us wisdom and insight as we listen and open up your word this morning. And we just pray that you give us hearts to look into ourselves and change where we need to change. Amen. Three laws safe as the marketing line for the robots that are sold in the movie iRobot. I don't know if you remember it from 2004. It's a bit of a sci-fi flick where these helper robots live in our community and basically do everything for us. And the three laws keep them safe. First one is to protect people. To obey people is the second one, as long as they keep the first one. And the third one is to protect themselves, as long as they keep the first and the second one. Okay? It's great, except that what happens in all sci-fi movies, the computers evolve, don't they, in their thinking. And Vicky, who is this skyscraper-sized computer, evolves in her understanding of the three laws. She realizes that human activity is actually going to cause our downfall, cause us to destroy ourselves. So in order to keep us safe, it's inevitable that she has to take over. She has to restrict all our movements. And of course, if that means civilian casualties, it's a small price to pay to ensure humanity's survival. Will Smith's there, of course, with his special robot, Sonny, who are out to save the day from this heartless Vicky. You know, it's a movie that shows us how good laws can become restrictive. And instead of protecting our livelihood, completely destroy it. I won't spoil the ending for you if you want to see it, but it's an old movie now anyway, so. Let's come now to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, the end half here, we see that laws are not any good for growing in godliness. So I want you to think about how do we grow in godliness? Now, if you're good Presbyterians, like I'm assuming you are, you'll probably be thinking of answers. How do we grow in godliness? Oh, it's by faith alone. No, it's grace alone. Grace alone, faith alone, the word of God alone. You know, we know good answers. But what Paul is pointing out, that the people then knew good answers to. And he's saying if you live any other way, then you could be living a false doctrine. So I want you to ask yourself, are you living a false doctrine? Last week, if you were here, you would have heard that Paul is writing a letter to Titus to show him how to raise up leaders who love following Jesus. He said the right way is through truth and purity. Let's just, you may have noticed we're overlapping there on verse 9. Have a look at it now. He says, you must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. See, the right way is a way of truth. It's the truth of the gospel, a gospel of grace. And this gospel of grace, Paul knew as he had had it handed to him from Christ himself. And Cameron last week told us about Paul's recipe for church leaders. They were to be blameless. Do you remember the three things? Blameless in their household, blameless in their character, and blameless in their doctrine. And it's a recipe that applies to all Christians. Don't know about you, if you're much of a recipe follower. I've got one recipe. It's for pancakes. It's a pretty simple one. I've had it for years. 2 cups of milk, 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour, and about 1/3 cup of sugar. Now, when my friend saw what a great recipe it was, he went to replicate it. And he told me how he followed my laws of two, and he put 2 cups of milk in, 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour, and 2 cups of sugar. As he poured it into the pan, it caramelized. And, well, he didn't get pancakes. The problem with recipes, when we're looking for leaders, is we often think we might have the right ingredients, but we can easily end up with some extra stuff that totally messes up our results. We end up with really no gospel at all. We end up not growing in godliness. And that's what Paul is warning Titus and the churches about in the second half of chapter 1. See, some people are using a recipe for godliness that is topped up with law, and it's leading many astray. The gospel plus law is the wrong way to grow in godliness. In fact, he says it's not even close. You're not going to grow at all. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. And he goes on, doesn't he? He's not using any abstract terms here. He's talking about real people. Real people that the Cretans know. And they're fairly common in the New Testament. We hear them spoken about time and time again. Jewish people who knew their law well and have become Christians, but they've held firmly to the Jewish laws. And who are they known as? The circumcision group. Why? Because rule number one, if you want to be part of us, you need to be circumcised. I don't know why I always get talks about circumcision. Lucky it's not a youth talk, so I don't have to describe what it is. And how does Paul describe these people? Rebellious, mere talkers, deceivers. Now, he's not prejudiced towards them at all. He's a Jew, and a Jew who was most zealous for the law. But as he's come to understand the truth, he's freed from the law. He completely understands where they're coming from, and he completely understands how wrong they are. And he says they must be stopped. They're destroying whole households, house churches. They're destroying whole churches. They're what we'd call legalistic. They claim salvation by grace, but then they say you must also be circumcised. You know, you must not eat certain foods. You must do this. You must do that. The list goes on, and it looks good. It looks like good stuff for Christians to follow. But the problem is they're trying to grow in godliness by their own efforts. They're trying to grow in godliness by the law. And that's what they're teaching in their churches. See, it's as though they don't understand what Christ has done. They don't understand that he has saved people from their sin. He has saved people from the law because people failed to keep the law. Jesus saved us because the law couldn't. I mean, let's think about our road rules. I think they're funny a lot of the time. But, you know, people have made connections to common factors in crashes. And so they change the law. You know, drink driving rules have been tightened up. Seat belts, mobile phone use, it's the biggest sin out there, isn't it? I mean, I remember standing on the seat of my van with my head and shoulders out of the sunroof when I was 6 years old and Dad driving down the street, and I'd be waving to people and bumping into my brothers who were doing the same thing. I'd almost be shot today. I should have been in a five-point harness in my child seat, strapped in. Sometimes I feel like soon we won't be allowed to drive at all. But, you know, I have some assurance, as we heard tragically a year or so ago when a driverless car ran over a cyclist. I don't know why you'd ride a bike on the road. See, just like road laws don't make good drivers, they don't guarantee our safety, God's law didn't do its job, at least didn't do its job of saving us, showed us how we'd done wrong. It didn't change our hearts. It didn't make us grow in godliness. Paul can't stress it enough as he finishes off the chapter. Those who don't believe the truth are corrupt. Their actions deny him. Regardless of the laws they keep, they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. They're strong words. They're the kind of words that are used in Leviticus for those who don't follow God's law. And now Paul's using them for those who do follow God's law, because they don't understand grace. They think they can achieve righteousness through legalism. But they can't. It's not the truth. I don't know about us. Do we have this type of legalism today? I mean, you've got to admit that our society could be described as a similar way as the Cretans were in verse 12. Liars. I mean, just look at our leadership. Isn't that how you describe our politicians? Evil brutes. Just another way of talking about bullies, isn't it? Isn't that our big problem? We don't hear about it over summer, but come back to school and we'll be hearing about it all the time. Schools are full of bullies. Lazy gluttons. I don't know about that one. That's Americans, isn't it? We'd like to think so. How does this affect us? How does it affect our churches? This is the society we're in. What does our society think? Now, I think a common belief in our society is that I'm a good person, I'm sure I'll go to heaven. I even heard on the news today, people were praying because of the fires. People who I'm sure never normally pray. But they're good people, right? I think legalism is rich in our society. It's from a dying Christian culture. From churches that have been destroyed by false teachers. People who have left the churches because they've seen the hypocrisy, because they haven't known the truth. And they've developed a law to live by, thinking that they'll be good enough. You know, things like, I'm straight edge, I'm a law-abiding citizen, me and God have an understanding. I'm not like those others, you know. Even as Christians, we do it, don't we? I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't speed. I show up to church, to my home group. I do what God wants. I read my Bible, I pray, I serve in my church, I give to charity. I follow the rules of what it means to be a Christian. Are we law followers? Now, laws are great things. I'm not saying you should ignore any of them. But they don't change the heart. They're not the way we grow in godliness. They do grow self-righteousness and pride. They teach us self-reliance instead of reliance on God and His grace. True godliness comes through grace, not through law. I asked you at the beginning if you live out a false doctrine. I'm sure none of you are part of a circumcision group, whether you're circumcised or not. Let's think a little more deeply. Let me ask you this. Do you should yourself or others? Do you start following a list of do's and don'ts? You should say grace before dinner. You should not sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You should not get drunk. You should not lose your temper. You should read your Bible every day. You should witness to your friends. Do we demand these things of our children, our spouse, our friends, ourselves? Is this what we teach in our ministry? Are these the rules we live by? Christians should live this way. It's actually bad news to anyone who's struggling with those things. It's oppressive to them. It's condemning them. It's destructive to the gospel. It's legalistic. It's a false doctrine. A gospel-focused doctrine needs to replace the should not with you need not. The should with it's better to. It's better to say grace, showing your gratitude for what God's given you. You need not sleep around because Jesus offers you true salvation. You need not get drunk because Jesus offers a better refuge. You need not lose your temper because God is in control of the situation. It's better to read your Bible because through it you hear the word of God. It's better to witness to your friends because God offers them salvation by hearing the word. It's a bit of a subtle difference. But when we have grace as the path for growing in godliness, what we do is a response. It's a response to the gratitude, a response of gratitude to Christ. If we're adding rules, then we're not allowing Christ to do his work. On the other side of it, I want to ask you, are you regularly consumed by guilt? You know, it's a common thing for us when falling into sin over and over again to feel guilty. To feel unworthy. And if we don't bring our sin before God, we actually move away from the cross. We start focusing on ourselves and start to try solving our problems with our works. When we're working at solving the problem of sin ourselves, then it shows we've forgotten grace. When we're caught up in guilt, it's because we're not accepting God's grace. We're taking on legalism. We need to remember that God accepts us just the way we are. That Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And we don't need to feel guilty because your guilt has been nailed to the cross. This will allow us to come into a relationship with God. The law does nothing but lay burdens on you and guilt on you. Grace is what frees you. How do you live the good life? You grow in grace. Use grace to grow your godliness. You need to begin by humbling yourselves, by giving up self-righteousness and self-reliance, and look instead to the righteousness of God. Stop waiting until you're worthy and in humility receive his grace in exchange for your sin. We're called to change, to be holy, to be righteous, but it's not a call of duty or drudgery of law. It's a call of joy, meaning, satisfaction and fulfillment. Putting rules in place to beat sin may look like it works for a while, but it's actually disobedient. What we need is a new heart, one that trusts in true grace and frees us from the temptation of sin. That's what we need from our leaders. It's what we need for ourselves. John Stott, summarizing this chapter, puts it like this: when false teachers increase, we must multiply the number of true gospel teachers. There's always going to be heaps of false teachers. So let's be a church that teaches the truth in every part of our daily lives. Let's accept God's truth, grace, and salvation, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Let's stand clear of the law as a means to grow in godliness. I'm going to pray now. Dear God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you accept us, that you have saved us. We pray, Lord, that we'll live lives that respond to you out of love, lives that don't follow the law as a way of means to salvation, but follow it out of love and hold to your grace and grow in that. Help us to be people who stick to your truth. Amen.